The Gospel of Matthew. And every time I think of Matthew, I see Matthew standing out in the front row. So I'm thinking the Gospel of Matthew, he's right there. No. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 9, verse 35 through 38. Everybody have it? Wait, all right, here we go. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Let us pray. God, speak to us today. May your word transform us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Jesus is on his ministry, and he is doing God's work, and he is now engaged into the ministry, and his fame is spreading. And one thing, whenever you read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, one thing about Jesus, he was never confused on, number one, of who he was. Never confused. And he was never confused on what God had called him to do. Never confused. Jesus lived on mission. He lived his life on mission. Even at the age of 12, when his parents thought they had lost him, they came back to Jerusalem, found him in the temple, and they said, "Hey, what are you doing here?" You know what Jesus said? "I must be about my Father's business." At 12 years old, he's saying, "I am focused on my Father's business. I am focused on doing his will in my life." So Jesus, in his life, was continually on mission, doing the will of God. As a Christian, we want to live our life on mission. On mission with God. And I want to show you something that just in these verses, in verse 35, I want to say to you that Jesus modeled a ministry. Jesus modeled a ministry from verse 35. It says that Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. I believe that the church has been called to engage our community and city with the message of the gospel. They say, "Why would I say that?" Well, because Jesus did it. And the Bible says that we are the body of Christ, right? So that we are the visible expression of the invisible Jesus. Because where is Jesus at now? He's in heaven. The Bible says he is in heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. He is sitting down. But yet he's still working. How is he working? He's working in me and in you. He's working in us to continue to carry out his mission. And we look at these verses and we see what Jesus was doing is what we should be doing. Now, I submit to you that we should follow the leader. Amen. And our leader is Jesus Christ. And whatever he did on earth, we should be doing also. So Jesus' model of ministry is what we should model our ministry after in our life. Amen? And I believe that also, that's why I always say that I don't have a mission for beyond the walls. Jesus Christ has a mission for beyond the walls. And it's my job to say, as it's in the military, I, sir. That means I carry it out. That's what we're called to do as Christians, to carry out the mission of God. We're not to discover it and make up our own mission for the church. Because Jesus owned the church. He died for the church. It's his church. He says, "Upon this rock, I will build my church." He's not going to build my church or your church, but he will build his church. And he wants to be a part of that process. But we must model the ministry of Jesus. Now, Jesus was able to preach the gospel, and he preached the gospel in word and in deed. It says that he went, why? Throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues. So Jesus went into their synagogues, and he was proclaiming the gospel. In other words, Jesus was he was a Jew, and whenever they had church, he would show up. He would show up at the synagogue, and he would go in there, and he would begin to preach to them about himself. Ain't that something? That here's Jesus going to church, and he'd stand up and start preaching to them about himself. Matter of fact, in Luke 4, it says that when he came in there, they gave him the scroll of Isaiah, and Jesus stood up, read the scripture, Isaiah, and said, what? "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he's anointed me to do what? Set the captives free, to heal the brokenhearted, and to proclaim liberty to those that are captive." And he sat down, they looked at him and said, "What does that mean?" He said, "Well, today, I fulfilled that scripture in your hearing. Isn't that amazing? That Jesus read the gospel, preached the gospel, and interpreted and said, it's me. That is so powerful when we think about that. He modeled ministry, and he did it in word and in deed. So he would proclaim the gospel, and then he did something else to prove and to verify that what he said was true, and that who he was true. It says he went about doing something, healing them, healing their diseases, to prove to them that not only do I'm going to say something to you, but I'm going to demonstrate who I am by power. And I believe as a church, when we begin to proclaim the gospel, we begin to see people healed in our church. I believe that. And they say, well, wait a minute now. Are you mean just physical healing? I'm talking about all over, physical, emotional, spiritually, mentally, and they'll be healed. So what I'm trying to say to you and I, that when Christ comes into my life, into your life, there should be some evidence that he has been present in our lives. That we should be transformed, that there should be a way of thinking, a way that I live. People should know, wait a minute, I know you was mean, you were nasty, you was drinking, you were smoking, you was having sex. What happened? You can say, Jesus happened. Amen. Jesus happened. See, you should live in such a way that your life is only defined by Jesus. Not defined by your education, where I went to Harvard, I went to Duke, or well, I grew up, you know, in Temecula, or I grew up here. No, I was born again and set free by Jesus Christ. That should define your life. And that's what it's all about. So when we think about modeling Jesus' ministry, we must preach the gospel in word and in deeds. And people should look at my life and your life and say, man, Jesus is real. I read about him, but I also see him in your life. Let me ask you a question. Can people see Jesus in you? Because before they would pick up a Bible, before they would come to church, they will read you. They'll read your life. How do you read? Because you may be the only Bible that someone ever reads. We call that the fifth gospel. Your life. How do you read? And also, Jesus put shoe leather to his sermons. That means the fact that, you know how Jesus amen his sermon? He did something. Now, many of us, we amen a whole bunch of stuff. Amen, pastor. Amen, preacher. Say it right. You said it. And we all walk right out that door and do nothing. Because we have been taught now that, hey, I just amen, amen, amen. But as soon as I leave here, I'm not doing anything what I just heard. God wants us to amen a sermon with our feet. Do something with what we hear. You know what the enemy of engaging the world is? Complacency. That's the enemy. The enemy of doing something is we complacent. We are very complacent, especially in America. We have what? Bible, we have the word on television, we're on the radio, we're on our phone, the Bible. I mean, we got Bible apps, we got Bible everywhere. How come we got all these Bibles, all this word, and all this sin in our lives and in our communities? Because we're not engaged in the world. Now, I'm reading something to you what I think, what is complacency in the church. And it comes from one of my favorite books in the Bible is the book of James. Because James cuts it straight. James chapter 1, verse 22. Here's what he says. But be doers of the word, not hearers only. Deceiving who? Yourselves. See, you can deceive yourself. You can come here. Remember, you can be in church every Sunday, hear the word, worship, and leave out of here and be deceived. Because you have thought, I came to church, I heard the word, I worshiped, I gave a little money in there, I'm good. And you are deceived. And the enemy loves those type of Christians. I mean, he says, man, good job. Because he ain't worried about you. Because he knows all you're going to do is stay in these walls, and when you leave here, it's back to normal. And that's why you think that why we call our church Beyond the Walls Community Church? Because what we want to do is say, we no longer want to just have the gospel inside these walls. We want you to leave here and take the gospel beyond the walls. To your home, to your school, to your work. Wherever you go, you have to take Jesus with you and not leave him here in these walls. And many Christians leave Jesus here. They have no intent of ever doing anything with anything I say. No intent. Because we have deceived ourselves. Look now, look what he says in verse 23 of James. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, He's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he is like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. You want to be blessed? Do something with the word. Like Nike, just do it. Just do it. Just do it. And we have to be careful. And we have to be careful as pastors and preachers, because I'm telling you, I have to confess in my life, in my early years of ministry, I didn't preach for people to apply what they heard. I was more concerned, did you like what I had to say? How'd that sound? Was it pretty good? Oh, yeah, we liked it. But I found something out that was key. People who were telling me how good the message was some of the most mean and most nastiest people that I ever could meet. I said, man, that's a disconnect. You just told me that was a good word, but now I see you in the parking lot cussing somebody out. And that person you're cussing out is mean. how is that? Wait a minute, there's a disconnect here. Because they thought just hearing the word and giving me a compliment was enough. And then we have to stop and say, you know what? I am no longer concerned about how you feel about what I said. I want to be, first of all, to make sure that the Lord tells me, well done, son. You told them what I told you to tell them. And I'm concerned about what you do with the word, not how you like how it comes out. And that's the key you got to be careful about. As pastors, that we have to preach the word in season and out of season, when it's hot and when it's not hot. We got to preach it. We got to live it. So we must engage our community with the gospel. If our word's going to be changed, it's going to be changed by Jesus. If our word's going to be changed, it's going to be changed by us getting outside these walls, taking the gospel to our community, taking it home with us. You know what? The world doesn't need more church buildings. It doesn't. The world does not need more church buildings. What the world needs are more Christ followers. The world needs more Christ followers who are willing to seek out the lost. You know, there is no shortage of sinners. They out there. Jesus said, matter of fact, Jesus said the harvest is plentiful. That means it is no shortage of the harvest. The problem is laborers willing to go and seek out and reap a harvest of souls for God. Isn't that amazing? That as a Christian, you should never be out of work. There's always a job for you to do, to work in God's vineyard. The question, ask yourself, are you bringing in a harvest for Jesus? Are you bringing in a harvest for Jesus? How are you living your life? What do you do with the word every Sunday? Do you leave here? Say, that was a good word. I like how the preacher preached. It was very clear. I understood it. It was very articulate. But I'm going to come back next week, see if you do it again. What do you do with the word? And that's why our connection groups are so important. Because it allows us to wrestle with the word by ourselves, then to come together during the week and to wrestle with the word together and to pray together and to challenge one another to say, are you really living out the word in your life? Because you cannot be a Christian in isolation. Because most of us tend to agree with ourselves when we by ourselves, right? It's only when you're challenged by someone else from the word of God, you say, hey, I never thought about it like that. So use Christ's model of ministry as your model of ministry. Go out into the world and tell them about Jesus Christ. Don't believe what he says. Well, hey, all we got to do is build it and they'll come. They're not coming to church. They're not. Sinners are not running to our churches. And they were never supposed to run to our churches. Jesus told us, go and make disciples. He told us to run out of our churches into the world with the gospel. Let's do that in our lives. So let's talk about how do we participate in reaping a harvest? Or how do we bring in the harvest? How do we bring in the harvest for God? How does it happen? Well, I want to look at verse, see that, and get our truth from that, from verses 36 to 38. Look again at verse 36 to 38. When he saw the crowds, He had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. I'm going to stop at verse 36. Again, when he saw the crowds, how do we bring in the harvest? The first thing we must have is vision. Vision. I must see people as Jesus sees. It says in the text that he saw the crowds. He saw them. He had vision. He could see the people. He saw them hurting. He saw people. He saw them hurting. You know what Helen Keller said? She said, no, the one who was blind. She said, you know what? There is something worse than being blind. Having sight, but no vision. And the question I want to ask you, do you see people the way Jesus sees people? Vision. What do you see? Because when Jesus saw people, he saw people hurting and helpless and harassed. He saw them. And we must see people the way Jesus sees people. I believe that vision has to do with my perspective of the kingdom of God. My perspective. When you think about the kingdom of God, what do you think about? Think about all the blessings, or you think about people? See, Jesus saw people who were weary, they were wounded, and they were wandering. They were just weary, tired. Tired of life. Sin was wearing them down. They had no hope. They were weary. Some of you may feel that way. I'm just weary. I'm just tired. I want you to know God gives you rest. Jesus says in Matthew 11, 28, come to me, all you who are weary and weak, and I will give you rest. See, Jesus gives his children rest. See, when we see people the way Jesus sees people, we would do something. They were weary. They were wounded. Broken. Whose life was being dogged by sin, discouragement, and oppression. The world needs a Savior. You know that? The world needs a Savior. And there are so many people all around us who are weary, they're wounded, and they're wandering. He says, like sheep without a shepherd. And you and I both know if a sheep is out there by himself for so long, what's going to happen? The wolf is going to devour it. That's why we need people to be involved in the local church. Vision. When you see people the way Jesus sees people, it should do something to you. And that brings me to my second point. We must have compassion. Compassion. I must feel what Jesus feels. I must see what Jesus sees. I must feel what Jesus feels. See, compassion has everything to do with my attitude. What's my attitude toward lost people? What's my attitude toward the weary, the wounded, and the wandering? What's my attitude toward them? Well, our attitude should be the attitude of God. Because God said, for God so loved the world that he did something. He acted. See, compassion is to have this overwhelming feeling and emotion that makes you do something. See, if you say, well, I just feel sorry for you. Well, you can be sorry for somebody and not do anything. You know what I mean? I just feel sorry for you. Well, I don't need to feel sorry. I need to do something. See, compassion means the fact that something wells up in you and you have to do something. It's like when we're talking about the story of the Good Samaritan. It says that when the guy saw the guy over there beat up and broken, that he had compassion and he did something, he walked over there to him and picked him up. See, it moved him to do something. Most of us have a feeling, but that's about it, as far as it goes. What Jesus was talking about, he had compassion, so he did something. God had compassion on you and I, and he did something. He sent Jesus Christ to rescue us. And he has saved you and left you here to have compassion and to do something. See, never become so detached from the world that your heart becomes callous. There's nothing worse than a cold-hearted Christian. Nothing worse than that. Because a cold-hearted Christian become a Pharisee. They're judgmental, they're critical, and they're just hateful. And you don't want to be around them. You don't. Trust me. We cannot become callous to the plight of sinners trapped by the power of sin. You know why? Because you and I both once walked in it. That was you. That was me. And someone told us about Jesus. Someone said, you can be forgiven. That I know you're wounded. I know you're weary. I know you're wondering. God loves you. Do you do that in your life? Do you have compassion on people, on sinners? Or do you just look at those people over there. I can't believe that. Those people was you a couple of years ago. Amen. And yet God saved you. And now you have no compassion on people. He says he had compassion for them because they were weary, wounded, and wandering. Church, we want to be a church of people that have compassion, that shows compassion, that does something. That's what we believe here. If you come here, we're going to love you. We're going to love you. We're going to pray for you. We're going to be here. We're going to walk through life with you because Jesus expects us to do that. And when we have compassion on people, we will begin to do something. Many of us lose our compassion. You know what it says? It says that the average Christian, after the Christian been saved 5 years, loses compassion. Just loses it. He says the best time to get someone, a Christian, to share their faith is when they get saved. You know why? They don't know any better. They're going to tell everybody. They don't have a clue. They tell the grocery store man, the mailman, UPS guy, hey, I just got saved. 5 years later, tell nobody. I'm just going to do my thing. I'm not going to, hey, that's your business. I'm not going to bother you. It's a private matter. Yeah. They say that. It's a private matter. It's personal. Let me tell you something. Christianity is never personal. It's never personal. It's public. It says Jesus went where? Everywhere. He went to the synagogue and started preaching. In the city. It wasn't private. He wasn't in the closet preaching. He was in public preaching. The gospel is supposed to be public. So we got to have a vision. I'm going to see people as Jesus sees them. Compassion. I must feel what Jesus feels. The third thing, mission. Mission. Do you have a mission? I must do what Jesus did. Look what it says again. He was healing them. He was proclaiming the gospel, meeting their needs. I must do what Jesus did. I must go. I must go into the world and tell someone. I must go into the world and tell someone about Jesus. I cannot be complacent. I cannot be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know why? For it's the power of God until salvation to all who believe, for the Jew, for the Greek first. That's in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm not ashamed of it. And we must live our life on mission. And I believe mission has everything to do with my interaction and involvement in the local church. I believe that. Me being on mission has everything to do with my interaction and involvement in the local church. I must do what Jesus did. I must love what he loves. I must do what he did. I must see what he sees. Vision, compassion, and mission. Jesus was always on mission. Even in John chapter 4, when he went to Samaria, he was sitting there at the well. Woman came up to him and said, hey, give me some water. She started talking about religion and the prophets. He said, yeah, be quiet. Hey, where your husband at? She said, I don't have one. He said, you got that right. You had five of them. This one ain't working out for you either. But he gave her something that she didn't have. He gave her him. He said, if you would have asked me, I would have given you living water. And you would never thirst again. And what he was saying to her, that your relationship, what you're looking for in men, you can only find it in me. And some of you are looking in relationship to find what only can be found in Jesus Christ. You're looking for a relationship. If he just loved me more, I'd just be more complete. No, you won't. Or if she just loved me more, no, you will not. If I had enough money, I'd just be at peace. No, you would not be at peace. What you and I both need is the Prince of Peace, Jesus. What you need is not another man, you need the Son of Man. You need Jesus. What you need is not a bride, you need the bride of Christ. You need Jesus, the one who is, who died for the bride. You need Jesus. But we must be on the mission with Jesus Christ. What about you? How is your life? When you die, what will be your mission? What will people say about you when you die? Oh, you had a lot of money. So what? You're dead now. But the question for you is more, what would Jesus say about you when you stand before him? What would he say? Well done, hopefully. But only well done if you've done his mission well. See, church, we got to be on mission with God. And I will tell you this, and I tell everyone this, nothing in this church will ever, ever override the mission of leading people to follow Jesus Christ. Nothing we do in here will ever be important over that mission. We want to lead people to follow Jesus Christ, and that is our primary priority here. That's it. We ain't trying to have the best children program, the best choir. No, we're trying to lead people to follow Jesus Christ. That's our mission. And if that's what you want to be about, this is the place for you. If that's not, we love you. God bless you. We pray for you. But we're about leading people to follow Jesus Christ. So we must have a vision. We must see as Jesus sees. We must have compassion. We must also feel what he feels. We also must be on mission. We must do what he did. And fourthly, we must pray. I must pray as Jesus prays. Look at the scripture in verse 37. Then he said to who? His disciples. So this is, he's talking to his disciples of what he tells them to do. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord. He says, pray. He didn't say just pray casually. He said earnestly. That means you, serious prayer. See, when you pray earnestly, it means, in fact, God, I want you to do this. It's like if you really, you've been between a rock and a hard place, and only Jesus can get you out of it, and you really pray earnestly. That means you meant that prayer, right? And that type of feeling God says he wants you to have when it comes to lost people. Pray to the Father. I believe that prayer is the lifeblood of the church. If we don't pray as a church, we're in trouble. Prayer is the lifeblood of the church. Prayer is the lifeblood of a Christian. You go to a cold, dead church, they ain't praying. You meet a cold, dead Christian, they're not praying. We want to pray. Matter of fact, Jesus says that my house, my church, should be called a house of prayer for all the nations. We want to pray as Jesus prayed. One thing that Jesus was, he was a man of prayer. He would get up early in the morning and go off to himself and pray. Jesus had his priorities in order. Sometimes he would lead the people and go off and spend time with God in prayer. Because he said, I must be about my Father's business, but I must pray and communicate with God so he can give me direction. We must pray. When's the last time you prayed this prayer? Lord of the harvest, send out more laborers. When's the last time you prayed that prayer? God, send more people into your fields. Now, many of us have not prayed that prayer, and I know why. That's going to be my next point, number five. Participate. Participate. I am the answer to Jesus' prayer. Because there's no way that you should be praying to God to send out more laborers if you're not willing to go. And that's why we don't pray that prayer, because I can't pray because I ain't trying to go, so I can't pray to you to send somebody else because I ain't trying to go. So we don't pray it. And Jesus says, number one, first of all, you need to pray to the to what? Lord of the harvest, send out more laborers. Think about it. There are some people that in your family that you cannot reach for God. You try, you know how I know? You already talked to them. They don't hear nothing from you. So what you should pray, God, send someone else to my whoever, my son, my daughter, my Uncle Ray Ray and them. Send somebody to him to talk to him about Jesus because he ain't listening to me. Send someone else to it. Send a laborer into that harvest. Think about it. But the reason we don't pray that is because we don't want to go. She said, well, I ain't going to be a hypocrite. I ain't going to pray for God send somebody. I ain't going to go. So you should go. Participate. You are the answer to Jesus' prayer. It would be like me saying to you, hey, church, can you pray that God will send us some volunteers to work? He said, okay, I pray that, Pastor. But you don't do anything. I've been praying for you. Well, do you work anywhere in the church? No, I don't work anywhere in the church. But I'm praying for you guys. How's that going to work, right? Every member should participate in the mission of our church, right? Now, that's going to mess some people up because some people believe, once again, I just come to church, I hear a sermon, I sing some songs, I give a little money, and I leave. Now, and now that messes people up a lot of times when they come to our church. Because I remember when the Leslies came to our church. I got you. Yes, I did. They came to our church, and they went to our discovery class. We told them who we are, our mission, our vision. They were like, man, this is great. Man, we like this. This is good. And they said, man, we want to be a part. I said, well, hold on, wait a minute. Before you go any farther, we want to tell you what we expect. He said, what do you mean? I've never heard that before. I said, we expect something out of our members. We expect our members to serve in our church. We expect you not just to show up and just give your money. We expect you to actually grab a hold of something and do something, whether it's teaching, serving, doing something. We don't want you to come here and sit here and do nothing. That's not how we roll here at Beyond the Walls. We family here. You have privileges here, and you have some rights and some responsibilities here. So we don't want you just to come here and get all emotional, just, hey, I'm here. No, we want you to do something. And you know what you're telling me? I never heard that before. I never heard a church tell me that before. Because you would think a church outside, we just need people. Hey, you just need me because you're small anyway. You just need bodies. You need people here. No, we need workers. Now, we need to sit in the pew. That's great if you sit there, but we need people to work. They're going to do something. We need people to do something. And churches are full of people who are doing nothing. They sit there, come hear a sermon, walk away, leave. I'll see you next week. Won't pick up a chair, pick up a broom, won't volunteer, won't do anything. And they say, you know what it says also? It says that the average church member, and I this shocked me. This pastor friend of mine that I know was preaching a sermon once. Large church, 12,000 members. I'm like, man, wow, that man got it going on. I'm thinking to myself, man, look at this. And he said in front of the congregation, one day he says this, listen, some of you have been coming here for 2-3 years. I'm like, oh, man. And he says, 75% of you who come never volunteer, never serve, and never contribute financially to our church. And you've been coming for 3 years. So he says 25% of the congregation takes care of everything that you see here. Now these are people who say they love Jesus. Think about that. Kind of quiet in here now, isn't it? I'm in your living room. Feet kicked up in your table. Well, I can't believe you did that. Can't believe you just said that. But it's true. See, I love you. See, I love you so much, I'm going to tell you the truth. As Paul says, have I not became your enemy that I tell you the truth? Some of you say, yes, you have. Yes, yep. You have. You're public enemy. Yes, you are, Pastor. You're number one. You're enemy number one. Yep. We're going to go home and have dinner. It's called roast pastor. And it's going to be well done. That's okay. I love you anyhow. I love you. I'm going to pray for you. Pray for me. So you need to have, so how do we reap a, bring in the harvest? Vision, compassion, mission. We pray and we what? Participate. Amen. We participate. Let it never be said and be on the wall that you've been here and you don't participate in our church. Let it never be said a member that won't participate. We love you too much for you not to participate in what we do here. I'm going to give you an example. I'm going to read an example to you of a man by the name of Dr. Scott Kurtzman. He's the chief of surgery at Waterbury Hospital. And they wrote this about him in a Reader's Digest magazine in August of 2006. Here's what it says. It says that Dr. Scott Kurtzman, chief of surgery at Waterbury Hospital, was on his way to deliver a lecture at 8 a.m. when he witnessed one of the worst crashes in Connecticut history. A dump truck whose driver had lost control flipped on its side and skidded into oncoming traffic. The resulting accident involved 20 vehicles. Four people died. Dr. Kurtzman immediately shifted into trauma mode. He worked his way through the mangled mess of people and metal, calling out, "Who needs help? Who needs help?" After about 90 minutes, when all 16 victims had been triaged and taken to an area hospital, Kurtzman climbed back into his car, drove to the medical school, and gave his lecture 2 hours late. So they asked him about this. It says that over the years, Dr. Kurtzman has stopped at half a dozen crashes and assisted at three. They asked him, "Why do you do this?" He says this: "A person with my skills simply can't drive by someone who's injured," says Kurtzman. He says, "I refuse to live my life that way. There's no way with the skills I got can see a car crash and not stop. God's blessed me with too many skills not to do nothing." He says, "I can't live my life that way." And it's sad to say that many Christians live their life that way. Church, we need this. Church, we need this. And you have the skills. I don't have the time or the commitment to do what needs to be done. And we live our life, and we will never hear God say, "Well done, that good and faithful servant," because you didn't have the time or the commitment to do what needed to be done in our church so we can carry out the mission of leading people to follow Jesus Christ. I'm with Dr. Kurtzman. I refuse to live my life that way. I refuse to see people hurting, weary, and wondering, and not say nothing. I refuse to see people living in despair and hopelessness and sin and not say nothing. I got too many skills. I knew too much about Jesus not to say something. See, I know too much about him not to keep my mouth closed. I know too much about God who can restore marriage, who can forgive a sinner like me not to say something. I know too much about him to keep quiet. Because Jesus says that if you don't praise me, the rocks will cry out. And I am guaranteed there would not be a rock crying out for Dimitri. Maybe for you, but not for me. Because I know too much about Jesus. I know too much about my Lord to keep quiet. And many of us, it's not that we don't have the information. We don't have vision, compassion for lost people. And yet we come to church every Sunday. And we walk by people. And we never say, "Who needs help? Who needs help?" And that's why I said Jesus, God sent Jesus on a rescue mission. Because I needed help. I couldn't help myself. I needed help. And you do too. And there are people that you know that need help. And God is waiting on you to go to them. There's nothing wrong with the harvest. There's something wrong with the labors. Pray. But for God's sake, participate in what God is doing. And let me give you a spiritual truth that's on the screen here. I believe every disciple has been called into the ministry of disciple making in the context of the local church. I'll say that again. I believe that every disciple has been called into the ministry. Not just the pastor. Oh, your pastor been called. No, you've been called too. I've been called, you've been called, or you've been ordained too. You've been ordained before the foundation of the world to tell someone about Jesus. But you should do this and do disciple making in the context of the local church. Now, I know some of you spiritual people are going to say this to me. Well, listen here, brother. Now, I want to say something before we go. If you are a first-time visitor or you've been visiting with us, this is not a pitch to tell you that you need to be a part of our church. I'm not selling you on Beyond the Walls. Please don't. So I want you to relax. This is not a join the church membership plea. I wrote this in my sermon notes. Just, I want to say this, but this is not for you to say, I want you to join our church. But I will say, if you are a Christian, you are to join a church. Might not be this one, but a church. And I'm so bold to tell you that if you don't want to join this church, we'll help you find a church where you can get involved with. That's how much I believe in the local church. Not to be this one, but please, for God's sake, join a church and get involved. Because see, then you might say, well, listen, I'm a part of the global church. The global church is the one you can't see. I'm a part of the invisible church. Jesus is the one you can't see. That's the one I'm a part of. I don't have to be a part of this one. You know what? Sometimes, and I think as pastors, ministers, we have started to begin to perpetuate that. You got folks now having these big old churches. Now they got what they call e-church. You log on and hear their sermon online. In your living room, you can go to e-church, give to their church online. All you got to do is click on right here and give your tithes and offering. Sit in your living room and watch e-church. You know, in your pajamas watching church. Hair not done, feet, you know, just in there watching church. Now, you know what that has done to people? That has isolated Christians from one another. Because what we say as pastors, you don't need to be around people. Just listen to me give you a sermon. Let me give you a word. And you need to give me some money, then I'm going to give you more word. But just don't. But now you've isolated people from other people. How can you believe in the global church and not be a part of a local church? See, I believe in the global church so much, I believe in it. I believe in the global church so much that I am a member. I practice local church membership. I believe in being a part of a local church. I believe in being a member of a church. I don't believe in just visiting a church. I believe that my name will be on the roll of some church where I can have a pastor that's going to pray for me, that's going to encourage me and equip me and also correct me if need be. I want my name on a roll. This is my church. And you need to be a part of a local church. When you read the Bible, Paul wrote letters to churches. To the church in Corinth, to the church in Colossae, that were people, not that just a person. And then he wrote letters to Timothy, who was a pastor of a church, telling him how to lead that church. So yes, there is a global church, but I'm telling you right now, the Bible speaks about the local church, that you are a member of a church, so that you can not only be a disciple, but also so that you can make a disciple. See, discipleship happens in the context of a local church, a local assembly. Because in relationship, you grow as a Christian. Not in isolation. You don't grow as a Christian by yourself, on the couch, just you and your Bible and a cup of tea. You grow when you're around other people who can challenge you, who may get on your nerves and, Lord, help me pray. God's giving you patience for that person, right? Really, yeah, seriously. I mean, be honest, come on now. There's some Christians you need patience for. Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit, because I know what's about to happen. She's going to say something stupid. I need some patience so I don't cuss her out. You say, well, I can't believe you said that. I said, we're too holy. We don't believe. See, I'm telling you what happens to people. You need the Holy Spirit in your life to help you be a Christian. Because on your own stuff, you will cuss somebody out. I'm telling you, you will. You'll deck them too. So I'm saying you have to be around people so that you can begin to do what? To begin to do what? The Bible says, walk in the Spirit. How can you pray for one another, forgive one another, love one another, encourage one another, not around one another? You can't. So I'm trying to say to all of us, I believe in the local church so much that I've always been a member of a church since I became a Christian. You know why? I didn't know any better. I just thought when you get saved, you go join a church. So that's what I did. There was never a time I said, well, I just can't find a church to attend. There's a church. Now, it might not be perfect. No church is. I'm going to tell you something. If you find a perfect church, please do me a favor. Don't join. Because you're going to mess it up. You're going to walk in there and say, oh, that's it. We done. Full of sin now. So here's my thing about reaping the harvest, a disciple's call. Here's my conclusion of it all. Now, this first part is for the members here. Join in the mission of Beyond the Walls Community Church. What is our mission, church? Thank you, those two people, for saying that. Just two of us in here that knew that. Just two. Last week it was one, but we got two this week. Next week we'll have three. All right, so we're going to thank you. Thank you, amen, those two people. I'll see you at the snack table. We'll talk. So we want you to join in the mission of Beyond the Walls Community Church. Every member should know the mission of our church. You should know it. It's leading people to follow Jesus Christ. And every member should be participating in the ministry of our church mission. Every member should be praying for the mission of Beyond the Walls. Every member should be working toward the mission of Beyond the Walls Community Church. Every member should be serving here. And not only that, if you're not a member, you're not a Christian, you must begin the journey of discipleship and become a disciple maker. How do you begin the journey of discipleship? First of all, you must come and give your life to Jesus Christ. You must recognize that you are a sinner in need of a Savior, and without Him, there's no hope for you. You are weary, you are wounded, and you are wandering, and Jesus Christ is the shepherd come to lead you back home. Begin the journey by repentance and placing your faith in Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins. Repent right now. Turn from your selfish and wicked ways and say, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I need you. We want you to do that today. If you're not a Christian, we want you to know that God loves you. No matter what you've done, what you've thought about, Jesus Christ died for you. And if you leave here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, we want you to know one thing. He loves you. He loves you. And He wants you to know Him. And God has a purpose and plan for your life, and you do not want to miss it. So if you're here today and you're not a Christian, we'll give you the opportunity in a minute to receive Jesus. But for all of us here, whether you're a member of our church or not, you're a Christian, here's what I want you to do. Share what you've learned with someone this week. Don't be a what? Hearer of the word. Don't walk out here deceiving yourself. Man, that was a good word. You've been deceived already. Let it be so good to you that you put some shoe leather to what you say and say, I'm going to tell someone what I heard today in church. I'm going to share it with someone. Share it with your family, your friends, your coworkers. Share it with someone. Because what you don't want to do is listen to get so used to hearing the word every Sunday with no call to action. And there are many Christians that hear a sermon and they're never challenged to do anything. They just hear it. We don't want you to live that way here, not Beyond the Walls. We want you to share what you learned with someone today, this week. So let's go back to beginning the journey of discipleship. If you are a Christian, you should either be at this point being discipled or making a disciple. If you are a Christian and you have not been discipled, you are still a baby. You're still in a spiritual diaper and you're drinking spiritual Similac. I'm serious. There's nothing worse than a baby 5 years old still in Pampers. That's not cute to me. I'm sorry. That's not cute to me. 5-year-old baby with a pamper and go in the refrigerator and get milk and pour it in his bottle and drink in his bottle. That's just nasty. I'm sorry. I hope you get no 5-year-old in here, dude. But sorry. I ain't talking about your baby. That's not right. I want you to be disciples. I want you to, once you are a disciple, then find someone and disciple them. The average Christian has never been a disciple. Don't have a clue what I'm talking about. A disciple is simply a follower of Jesus Christ. A disciple is also a follower of someone else who knows Jesus, more mature than you, and that person is discipling you to be engaged in the mission of Jesus Christ. Every Christian should either have someone discipling them, or every Christian should be discipling someone. Won't you do that here? Okay? So let's pray. If you are here today and you're not a Christian, I want you to know this from my heart, that salvation is a free gift of Jesus Christ. There's nothing you can do to save yourself. God's done the work. God loves you. He cares for you. He loved you so much that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for you. And no matter what you've done, God forgives you and wants to use you. So if you're here today and you do not know Jesus Christ, right where you are, you say, Pastor, I want to know Jesus Christ. I want to be saved. Right where you are, raise your hand and we'll pray for you. We don't want you to leave here without giving you the opportunity to receive Jesus Christ. You say, Pastor, I want to be saved. I don't want to live my life apart from Jesus Christ another minute. Will there be one? Okay. So my other prayer is for those who are Christians. And maybe you don't have a vision.